For those that are guests with us today, I just want to say welcome, and that you're seeing right now just a slice of what the normal church looks like. Children are born, they grow, turn into adults, and as we all know, sometimes life gets a little crazy sometimes, but we're family. That's what the normal church is. Last week we talked about, in the first message of this series, Act Normal, a series based on the book of Acts. We learned that, that the Lord Jesus said to us that we must be perfect as He is perfect. And then He listed a whole bunch of things throughout the Bible that He wants us to become. And you look at that list and it becomes daunting. I look at that and I say, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. And we all need to come to that place of realizing if we are going to be all that God has commanded us to be, we are absolutely helpless and hopeless to do so. We can't do it. And Jesus knew that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew that in His oneness and in His plurality. He understood that we were without hope. And therefore He sent His Holy Spirit. Not only to be with us, but to be in us. And now by virtue of that indwelling Holy Spirit, we, not in our power, but in the power of His great grace, can truly live the life God has called us to live. And I hope that all this week, since you heard that message last Sunday, that if you have not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that you are seeking that with all of your heart. And my mentality is this: if there's something from God and He says it's good for me, I want it. I want everything that there is of God. And years ago, I sought Him myself and sought Him with tears and with hunger. And the Lord was gracious, as He is with all of us that seek Him with all of our heart. In the fall of this year, we're going to take that specific topic. How does the Holy Spirit work in us? And how does He lead us? And how does He counsel us? And how does He guide us? We're going to dig into that really thoroughly in the fall of this year. But through this summer, we're going to in the themes of the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit filled us with His presence, filled us with His person, and He created thus this thing we call the church. And this morning, I want to present to you from the book of Acts what the normal church is and what the normal church looks like. In a simple phrase, we can say it this way. The normal church is a group of people defined by their faith in and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. The church isn't some organization. It's not a denomination. It's not a building. It's a group of people. And we happen in this community to gather here at this location. But all you need to do is drive up and down Stelling Road. And I think I counted one time that there are a dozen churches within 1 mile. And it's just that congregations gather and there are different flavors. There are different just tastes in church. Some worship like we do. Some are a bit more traditional. Some have just a different government. And for the most part, we are God's people. But the elements that are necessary are the two, and that is that we're defined by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace we are saved." Grace we're saved. Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not a result of our own works that anybody can boast. It's by our faith in Him that we're saved. And the faith is activated by what we do. James says, faith without works is dead. You can say you believe all you want, but unless your lifestyle is that which is consistent with your faith, then your faith really is null and void. And so it's our faith, and the verifier of that faith is our surrender to His Lordship and obedience. That's who we are. That's who the church is. Let's read that together, shall we? The normal church is a group of people defined by their faith in and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And that's who we are. How does that happen? Well, just all of these people who have put their faith in and surrendered to Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one Spirit. There aren't a lot of different Holy Spirits. So therefore, we're vitally, intimately connected because the same Spirit that's in me is the same Spirit that's in you. There's no different Spirit. We're connected by that. And that Holy Spirit draws us together. He unifies us. He teaches us and trains us and guides us. But it's one Spirit. So we're bound by that powerful, awesome truth. Now we call this group of people the church. And the church is a word that I think is kind of interesting. In the New Testament, the word for church in the Greek is ecclesia, which means a public assembly summoned by a herald. In other words, the word church wasn't always a word that communicated some kind of spiritual gathering. That a church could be any gathering where a herald, a messenger, would gather together for the purpose of sharing some kind of message with them. So if you live back in the time of the Romans or in the Old Testament or even in Jesus' day, if there was a message that needed to be conveyed, of course they didn't have television or radio or internet, so they would gather the people. Maybe in the town square, maybe the king wanted to communicate a victory or maybe a loss in battle. Maybe there was a public decree that needed to be communicated. Maybe a new law was fashioned, and the people needed to be gathered together in order for the messenger or the herald to present that news. And that gathering is called a church or an ecclesia. Now you can maybe put together when Jesus said in the book of Matthew, when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's differentiating from a church common, just any gathering of people to hear a message, to a church special. That this church is his church. He's the gatherer. He's both the king who is dictating the news and he's the herald communicating the news. You follow me so far? So he said, "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to gather my people and then I'm going to present to them this news." Now, we call the news that God gives us the gospel. Again, another word that's very common, that the gospel is any good news. If there was the herald who would gather the common church together and that herald wanted to give them some good news. Maybe the military of that city or that nation had a victory. And so the herald would communicate, "I've got good news for us in this city." That good news is the gospel. Now, we have some great news, amen? We have some best news, better than any military might, better than any law that might please the people. We have the message, the news of eternal life, that Jesus Christ, God, came in flesh to dwell among us. The same God that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same God who called upon Moses to part the Red Sea. The same God who led the people of Israel through the wilderness. The same God who anointed David and who anointed the great prophets. The same God came to earth and he dwelled among us. And he lived a perfect life in order that one day he might die for our sin. He became the Passover lamb that we read about in Exodus. That lamb that was put to death for the sin of the people. And that the wrath of God would pass over anybody who was covered by that lamb's blood. Jesus Christ became the fulfillment of that one perfect lamb person. One perfect sacrifice dying in our place. That all of our sin might be washed away. But he didn't stay dead. He died to forgive us, but he rose again to give us victory. He rose again that we might have the indwelling Holy Spirit and that then we might live in power. And he's coming back for us again. The story is still not done. We live in his power and he's coming back and we will see him face to face. That's good news. The church, this gathering of God's people, by the herald, by the king, this had that good news communicated to us that we in turn now become his messengers. We're called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, his ambassadors, as though he is speaking through us. We're called his witnesses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we will be his witnesses. So therefore, the church now in a spiritual sense is the people of God, summoned by the gospel proclaimed by Jesus. That's who we are. That's our purpose. That's the gathering that we are. We're an assembly of God. I like our name that we call our organization. It's really a definition of the church. We are the assembly of God's people, given the mandate to now proclaim the message that has been proclaimed to us, to all people throughout the world. Now, this assembly of God that we are, not our denomination, but the gathering, the people of God, we're loved by Him. Just look at the names that He gives to us. Look at these names. And this is not all of them, but the main ones, that we are called by Him the body of Christ. He calls Himself our head and we are His body. Even in Ephesians chapter 5, God says, whoever hated his own body. And that doesn't mean that when you look in the mirror and maybe you don't like the weight you're at or you don't like a blemish. He doesn't. And some of us say, well, I hate my own body. I wish I had a different one. He doesn't mean that. He means we cherish and we protect and we nurture our own body just like He nurtures us. We're His body, intimate. We're His bride. Can you get any more passionate than that? We didn't make that up. Writers didn't make that up. God decided that. God said, I want you to know just how passionate I am for you. So He created this thing called marriage, bringing a man and a woman together in intimacy, in precious, precious passion and closeness. And He put us together so that He could say, that's how much I love you. And when we have a problem in marriage, and even there's the horrible situation where that marriage might end in divorce, God, His heart breaks, and He uses that same situation as when we commit adultery against Him by serving other gods or serving other things. It's the same heartbreak that occurs. We're His bride. We're His family. We just had that wonderful dedication. And obviously, mom and dad just passionately love that little girl, as all of you parents love your children and are passionate for them. God did that so that we might know how much He loves us. He calls us the people of God. You're my people. You're who I belong to. And you belong to me. He calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit, that He dwells inside of us. He's chosen us to be His residence. That's an awesome thing. He wants to live inside of us, to change us. He's intimate with us and He loves us. Some of the names given to us, the people of the church, calls us brothers and sisters. We are truly brothers and sisters together. It's an awesome thing. We weren't born by the same biological parents, all of us. But you know what? We have a closer intimacy because, unfortunately, that biological connection does end when we pass away. But our spiritual connection as family goes on forever. It's more vital, more real, more lasting. We're called saints. I know some traditions, they pray to saints. The Bible doesn't say we ought to pray to saints. And so we don't. As a matter of fact, we're called saints. The people separated from this world and separated to God. We're called the elect, the ones God has chosen. We're called the believers. Simple definition there. The disciples, ones who follow Him. And one of my personal favorites, people of the way. I don't know why that just is a favorite. It just rings in my head that there is a way and we are people of that way. We're called Christians. The very first time people were called Christians was in a city called Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And the word Christian simply means, and some of you know what it means. What does the word Christian mean? Little Christs. I love that. We're just little Christs. And it was kind of like an imagine, and I don't know this for a fact, but I can imagine it was a derogatory term at first. That the people who were antagonistic toward Christ and toward His message felt so relieved when they finally crucified Him and put Him to death. And they may have heard rumors that He rose again, but not all saw Him face to face. They just heard the message. But I can hear them thinking, we finally did it. We finally got Him out of our hair. We finally put Him to death. But what's going on here? We thought we fixed this problem. Now we got all these little Christs running around. There's all these little Christians, these people that look just like Him, that act just like Him, that love just like Him, that have peace just like Him, that are bold just like Him. Where did all these people come from? It's the church, born by the birth of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. Well, what does this church look like? From the book of Acts, we have some pictures of what the normal church looks like. And it's fascinating. So we look back to that early church and we might think, well, That must have been perfect. That must have been just wonderful. Let me tell you, that first church was no different than us today. Maybe they lived life a little different. Maybe there was a few different nuances. But for the most part, that early church was really, really similar to us. Let's look at five things this morning on what that early church looked like, so that we then in turn can pattern ourselves as the assembly of God, the people of God, after what that early church looked like. First of all, the church is local and global. We are Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church is both local and global. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. If there are disciples in all nations, that means there's a church that exists beyond 10100 North Stelling Road here in Cupertino. And I know we understand that, but it's a powerful thought. We are here together worshiping God in the same way that many, many, many hundreds of congregations are worshiping today just like us. I love going on mission trips. I love it. And there's a fascinating thing that happens, whether it's Africa or Sri Lanka or the Middle East, or like this summer when we head to Brazil, there will be an introduction with people that we've never met before. But there will be an instantaneous connection with those people. There'll be a instant sharing of, you're a Christian, so am I. And we immediately then have this understanding of what happened to their life. We understand that they came to a place of understanding and then repentance and then changed life and then baptism and then the reception of the Holy Spirit and then the obedient life, and the scriptures that they read are the same scriptures that we're reading. And we can begin to share how God has touched us. And we don't even have to know anything else about them. It enlivens that and enriches it, our relationship, as we do. But what we know is they have the same Father we have. They have the same indwelling Holy Spirit that we have, no matter what color, what race, what language, what culture that they're from. The Lord has summoned people from every tribe and every nation. And church, this is why we support missions. Because God said, go and make disciples of all them. I want you to build my church and go everywhere in the world. And I love the fact that we get that. If you're a guest with us today and you don't understand what I'm saying, this church is amazingly generous to support missionaries and God's kingdom work around the world. You can grab a missions brochure in the front of the seat racks and look through and see all the missionaries and the people that we support. And it's a joy to do that and to monthly just make pledges so that we can send people around the world, because God said to do that. Now, but the church is also local. There's a local family here. We're not lots of different families, the Valley Church down the way or Hillview or whatever the churches are that line Stelling Road. We're one church, one bride, one temple. And that, of course, ought to bring up the question, then why is there so much division? Why is there competition? Why is there sometimes a bit of envy that creeps in when maybe one church is seeing numeric growth and another church is a bit stable, when there are different sizes and there's a thought that slips into our mind that says bigger is better and smaller is not better? And, you know, we have just got to get over that. Amen. God gathers people the way he gathers people. And I love the fact that we all come in different shapes and sizes. There are big, massive mega churches that do awesome things. But you know what I've learned over 31 years of ministry? That there are a lot of things that the massive mega church does really, really great, but they can't do some of the things we do really, really great. And that we do some things that are wonderful that other churches can't do. And we can't do some of the things that others do. We all find out who we are, what our identity is, and how God works in us, and to embrace that uniqueness of each gathering of people. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's beautiful. God has designed us to be together. We're his church local. Now, there's a responsibility, however. And it's unfortunate, but sometimes different people get the thought in their mind that the church somehow is about them. That somehow it's about feed me, entertain me, provide for me. When in actuality, it's the exact opposite. That we are part of this body to contribute to serve with, to offer to be generous to devote to. And oftentimes we get that backwards. And we get folks that we call church hoppers. And the church hoppers go from church to church to church to church, just finding whatever will entertain them on that particular day. And it's a sad thing because that will stunt your growth. It will completely remove you from the opportunity of getting in the fabric of a local church and then on a regular basis hearing the Holy Spirit's word and helping you to grow. That it's so important to find a place to settle in and to realize there is no such thing as a perfect church. And if there was such a thing as a perfect church, by your coming to it, you just wrecked it. Because none of us are perfect. So we've just messed it up. Okay, the church local is a beautiful and powerful thing. God designed us to meet and to develop unity so that in one day, as we meet Him face to face, we will develop the fullness of the glory of God. The church is global, but the church is also local. Number two, the church enjoys true fellowship with each other. Look at these verses from the book of Acts. The church devoted themselves. Acts chapter 2. You know what I find is interesting? You may not have known this. I didn't know this till a few months back when I was doing some personal study. There's only one book in the New Testament that doesn't use one time. Now, in the NIV translation, maybe another translation there is, but not one time in the entire book of Acts is the word love used. Kind of interesting. Every other book of the New Testament mentions love at least one time, not the book of Acts. 28 chapters. The word love doesn't exist, but I defy you to look in the book of Acts and not find love. Love's everywhere. Love's all over the pages. Love is practically in every interaction that exists in the book. Every time a missionary is sent out, it's because of love. When Paul goes on his journeys, it's because of love. When the council meets together, they meet together because of love. When they're praying together, it's because of love. When they rejoice in their suffering, it's because of love. They were devoted to each other. Acts 4:23 says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. I just kind of like that phrase, their own people. That we are our own people. This is our people. Sometimes we go on retreats and we'll gather together with all the other churches. And it's great to be with them. When I go overseas and do minister, it's great to be with the church global. But you know what I love? It's coming home. Because this is our people. This is who we are. And it's a joy to have us. God has given us that beautiful gift through the devotion one to another, through the birthing of the church. Now it's strange and it's difficult to really live this. That when we talk about the own people in the book of Acts, they literally lived, all of them, within walking distance from each other. Especially the churches in the cities. Now, of course, they sent people out, they separated. But in Jerusalem, you could walk to everybody's house that was a part of that church within minutes. We don't have that. We're separated all over the place. Sometimes we got to drive 25 minutes or half an hour to get to somebody's house in our church. So sometimes it's hard to actually live this out. That's why it's so important that we put in the extra effort to connect. How are you going to be devoted to each other when there's no relationship that's developed with each other? That's why we do groups in common. It's not because it's a program and we just want to talk about numbers and so on. It's vital that's how we get connected. That's how we learn to devote. That's how we develop the intimacy, is by spending the time and studying together and praying together and fellowshipping together. That's why those groups are so important, because after today, you'll get in your car and you'll drive and you'll go your own separate way. And a lot of you won't see another person of our people until next Sunday. And it's really hard to be devoted when that's what your lifestyle is like. That's why the midweek groups are so important. And I know it's not even sufficient to develop fully, but that's what we do. And that's what we have right now. And so I encourage you, the groups in common, directories are also in the seat back, so you can go online and look there. But connect, so that you can be devoted one to another. And I love the scripture in Acts 4:32 when it says, all believers were one in heart and mind. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could say that completely about each other? That we have the same mind, the same heart. And we know that because of our fellowship together. That's our goal, to realize that. Number three, the church is open to everybody. Isn't that a great thing? The doors are open to everybody. Everybody can come. Now the problem is that not everybody is easy to welcome in the church. And we know that, right? Okay, you're not so sure about that, are you? Let's just be honest together. It's not so easy to welcome everybody. You might say, oh yeah, I'm open. I think the doors ought to be open to everybody. And until you're the father of a teenage girl who's about 15 years old and you've worked so hard to raise her and teach her and to teach her holiness and you protected her and you've watched over her. And then you say, everybody's welcome. And a young man who looks like he's come out of some kind of jail somewhere and he's got the look of nastiness and orneriness on his face and he plops himself right next to your little princess. And suddenly you're not so sure if the doors ought to be open to everybody. At least the chairs next to your princess shouldn't be open to everybody. And everybody in the room knows what I mean. That we like to be open to everybody as long as it's comfortable to us. We like to be open to everybody as long as nobody steps on our toes. As long as nobody violates our personal space or our personal thinking or our ideas of the way church ought to be. We honestly, literally need to have a sign out in front of our church that says, everybody welcome here. That was a really good time for an amen. Maybe you're still thinking through that princess thing. And you're not quite sure you're ready to hang that banner up yet. We've got to be able, church, to welcome everybody into the church. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 60. There was a guy named Saul, another name for him is Paul. And he was a guy that the church wasn't so sure they could welcome him in. Because he was killing them, literally. As Stephen was being stoned, Saul was giving his approval, and he went from house to house, arresting the Christians. And suddenly, he has a life change through his vision of Jesus Christ. He becomes a Christian, but the Christians are wary, and they should have been wary. Whoa! Yeah, you're going to come in here, and you're going to put us to death. You're going to arrest us. We don't trust you yet. And he had to build up that trust. If God can save a guy like Saul, he can save anybody. Amen? How many know somebody that you've thought about them? There is no way in the world that they're getting saved ever. Anybody know somebody like that? I've known people like that. God must really be God to save that guy. Because there's no way. And you know what? Some of you are those people. Some of you are those people that people thought never going to happen. And here you are. Also in Acts chapter 10, 45. It says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. In first century speak, that means even on those people. That's what that means. Even on those people. They get to be a part too. Those ones from the other side of the tracks. Those that act like that. Those that look like that. Those that have those kind. Those people get to come in too. Oh, great. Yeah, those people. We are those people, by the way. I'm not Jewish, so I'm part of those people. And God had to tell them, hey, my Holy Spirit is poured out on all people. Now, however, something I need to say here, that there's a swing that happens when we start talking about God welcomes everybody. God's doors are open to everybody, and that is absolutely true. But let me tell you, there's something that needs to be understood. While God's doors are open to everybody, not everybody, by their own definition, gets to be part of the family. I'll explain. Not everybody is the bride of Christ. Here's what happens. In an effort to be open to everybody, there is a sense of, well, it really doesn't matter how you act or how you believe. We just want to be inclusive of everybody. Can I just tell you, Jesus Christ is not inclusive. He's accepting. But he has a very rigid standard. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John chapter 10. I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. The one who tries to get into the sheep pen over the fence is a liar and a thief and a killer. You gotta come through the gate. There's only one way to get in. And so there's this deception that says, oh, everybody's welcome in the church. Welcome, brother. Welcome, sister. While everybody is welcome, you're not a brother and a sister yet. You're not a part of the bride of Christ yet until you have decided to put your faith in and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You follow me? So while we've got to be accepting, we have to also keep our standard high, the same standard that Jesus gave to us, so that people will actually experience life change, that they'll actually be transformed and not allowed to stay in their sin and feel like, oh, I'm good, I'm in. No, nobody's in until they make Jesus Christ their Lord. You follow? It's important, church, because there are congregations all over our nation who have become deluded by the lie of inclusivity. Oh, just let everybody be a part. Yes, the doors are open to everybody. All shapes, sizes, cultures. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what kind of hell you've been through. You are welcome in this building. But there's only a kind of person that becomes the family. And that's through reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be clear. Amen? Number four, the church is organized toward a purpose. A lot of people say, well, I just don't agree with organized religion. And I want to say, well, would you prefer disorganized religion? I don't know what that means exactly. But the church is organized toward a purpose. You see, God, the herald, has called us with his gospel to heal hurts, to meet needs, to serve people, and to spread the gospel. And to do that on a local and global scale, it takes a little bit of organization. And there is that in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. There was a problem that some people were complaining that their widows, the mothers, the widowed, were not getting fed in the daily distribution of food. And there was a conflict that arose. So therefore, organization. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibility of feeding the widows over to them. Organization. We got to figure this out because people's needs aren't being met properly. So let's get organized. Let's help. Later on, Acts chapter 15, verse 2, says, Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some of the believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders. We're taught in every church to raise up elders, to appoint them to serve. And right now we have pastors, we have church board, and we're in the process right now of actually becoming more closely and specifically aligned with God's word in the development of elders in our church. We're one day in the future realizing that God did not place a pastor to be dictator over a church. God placed pastors and teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists to be equippers together in the body of Christ. And that elders should be raised up within the body so that together, that's a picture of the church, right? Together, we can discern from the Lord and then lead. There's strength in numbers. Well, I like that phrase. It sounds like a good phrase for a basketball team. There is strength in numbers. And God designed us so that there wouldn't be one king over anywhere or even a congregation, but that there would be a group of people together who can then have the gifts of the Spirit functioning and the fruit of the Spirit functioning. And I'm so pleased that we're in the process right now of having that eldership developed in our own church body. Now, we have a what we call a congregational form of government in our church, which means that we have a membership. We organize. We have a church board, which is kind of a hybrid eldership kind of thing. Not exactly, but sort of. And we're changing that. And I meet with those gentlemen. And we have membership in the church body. And for some of you, you bristle against membership. So, well, I don't find church membership in the body, Pastor. We're all members of Christ's body. And we're all members of the church. And which I say, you're right. You're right. But here's what I know. not all people who call themselves Christians, and I believe they're, you know, they're Christians, but they don't all think alike. We don't all hold to the same doctrines. Therefore, we organize so that there can be clarity and understanding and also an accountability for the church body. It's a provision for safety. And so everyone who wants to have a voice in how we are, how we function, everyone who wants to serve in an area of leadership or to be a teacher in our congregation, you've got to go through membership. Because I want to know whoever's teaching and leading is teaching with the same mind as all the other leadership. It doesn't make sense to welcome people who might have differing views on things, and they'll be teaching that view, another guy teaches this view, another teaches this view, and pretty soon we're all confused. So we have a formal membership because that unifies and clarifies what our doctrine is and helps us understand that. It also creates accountability. If you're a member here and something goes askew in your life, there's a process to bring discipline and to help straighten that problem out. For non-members, there's no accountability. You come and go as you please. No one really will, you know, check up on you except out of a love check when we want to be, you know, care for you. But as far as any formal accountability, it doesn't exist. If you call Abundant Life your home church, this is where you are committed to, this is where you grow, this is where you contribute your time and your treasures, then you ought to be a member. And some, oh, I'm not so sure. Well, why not? Why not? Are you just nervous about accountability? You don't want to, you know, kind of be that committed? Well, what is that committed? We're the family, and we're going to give our lives for each other. So that's a process of membership. And on the back of your connection card, if you'd like more info, you can see it there. Finally, number five, the church is not perfect. How many are glad for that? I am too. The church has problems. The church doesn't always agree. When I say the church, I mean the people inside here. We don't always agree. We don't always see everything the same way. I will guarantee you that at some point, at some time, maybe regularly, hopefully not so often, but you're going to get offended. You just are. I'm going to say something that's going to bother you. I'm going to do something that you're going to be bothered by. So is everybody else. We're going to try not to. We're going to try to be godly and be upright in all our ways. But sometimes humanity happens and we just have a conflict. Can I say, church, just like the family, biological, so we are the family. And can I just say, we got to learn just to work it out. Amen? The days of, oh, I got offended. I'm going to go find another church. And you just trot off somewhere else. Can I just tell you what's going to happen? You're going to get offended there too. Because there are imperfect people there. And you'll just bounce and bounce and bounce. It's no different than, well, I got offended. I want a divorce. And then the next one, I got offended. I want a divorce. And pretty soon you've got 19 spouses. And I know it's an exaggeration. But that happens in people's lives where it's, well, just you keep just going from the next to the next to the next. It's better to work it out. And then learn how to resolve and learn how to mature. For some of the, for my relationships in this body, some of the closest people I have to me are the ones I fought with. But we worked it out. And now there's a depth of love that comes through that reconciliation process and that forgiveness and that this just deepens as we work it out together. Three passages in Acts, book of Acts chapter 5, 3. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That was a big deal, right? People died as a result of that situation. How has Satan filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? And you got to read the whole story. There was a conflict, and it was serious. They had to work it through. And in their case of Ananias and Sapphira, it ended very badly. Chapter 6, verse 1, the same issue about the distribution of food. The Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You ever had two groups of people in church not like each other or have disagreements or one family or one person disagree? It happens. It happens. It happened then. It'll happen now. Acts 15, 36 to 41. Even the pillars of the church disagreed. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp dispute that they parted company. They went their separate ways to strengthen the church. It was an issue over Mark and the problem with him. Even these guys that were the leaders had a sharp dispute and they had to work it out. And praise the Lord, later on in their life, they did work it out. It took a while, but they worked it out. Church, get this. In here, it can get messy. Amen? It can get messy. But I'd rather be here in the mess, working it out with you, than anywhere else. Because that's what family does. Family works it out. And sometimes family goes through things that are absolutely brutally heart-wrenching. And we need right now to be the church. Because we've had a situation this week that I need to tell you about. And right now is when church needs to be church more than ever. Sadly, this is not a stranger to our congregation, especially in the last few months. But this is one that just hits so close to home because of the dear friendship and the passionate love for this family. A lot of us are very aware that Rick Hammond had gone through some struggles in his life. And I'm sorry to tell you that as of last Monday, he took his life. And I see we have family here with us today, Terry, all the kids and spouses. And my heart breaks. He's my friend, part of my family for over 20 years. And you say, Pastor, well, what happens? How does that work? I mean, he loved the Lord, right? Yeah, he did. There's nowhere in Scripture that I can find that says when someone reaches a point of despair and they take their life, that that's the unpardonable sin. I can't find it in the Bible. What I do know, the Bible says, is that His grace extends to our sin, past, present, and future. That I do know. Sometimes a physical ailment is easy to diagnose. If I was standing here and saying I have a hurt knee and I wouldn't be able to walk very well, you would understand that. Oh, pastor doesn't walk very well. His knee's broken, or his hip, or his ankle, or something. You'd be able to understand, oh, he's not able to function very well because his body has let him down. Sometimes with a mental illness, it's harder. We don't quite get that as easily. We just kind of think, well, decide different. You look normal. Come on, what's your problem? Well, there are things that sometimes happen in our minds that break. And for quite a few months, Rick had had something like that happen. And in that place of illness and damage in his mind, even though he was making such good strides to be back to normal, he reached a level of, I don't know what happened, but he's with Jesus right now. And I want to tell you that without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, without any apprehension, he is with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right now. Free from that illness, free from that discouragement, free from that despair. He's with the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to see my friend again. I'm going to hear his laughter and that just funny way of his, that aggressiveness, that way when I'd ask him a question and he'd give that strange pause as he'd look me in the eye. And I'd be wondering, what are you thinking? Such good times. And Terry and Shane and Thomas and Elise and Erica and Michelle and JR, I want you to know that your dad is with Jesus right now. And that we love you and we're with you and we'll do anything for you. Because that's what the church does. And when things are tough, we surround each other and we love each other. And church, I want to give you some instruction. Would you please respect them and not ask them about details? Please? It hurts enough. Just don't ask them. Just tell them you love them. And just tell them you're there for them. Okay? They need that. Here on January 25th, we're going to have a celebration of Rick's life. And you're all welcome to come, I think, right? Everybody? What'd I say? Oh, January? Yeah, we're not going to wait 6 months. June 25th, sorry, in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. We'll have that celebration here. Times will be posted. I want us right now just to pray. Okay? And pray for the Hammond family. And pray God's blessing. Pray God's comfort. Where comfort is hard to come by. But through the Holy Spirit, comfort can come. And guys, I just want you to know that Rick is celebrating right now. He is free. As free as he's ever been. And he's going to be free like that forever. And one day we're going to catch up. And we're going to hear that laughter and that smile and share that vigor again. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring comfort to Terry and the family. We don't know quite how to respond, Lord, sometimes. We don't have words. But I think sometimes that's better. Our words can get in the way. What we do know, Lord, is we love these people. They're our family. I've watched these kids grow up from elementary ages to be men and women of God that are now leaders in this church, that have married and are raising children of their own. God, I thank you that from a life that wasn't easy growing up, that Rick gave his life to you and he changed the cycle. He could have easily stayed on the cycle of destruction and addiction, but he surrendered his life to you. And as a result of that surrendered life, the cycle of sin was broken. And his children were raised in a different way than he was raised. And they are now going to raise their kids. And when they think back to the legacy of salvation and godliness in their family, they're going to be able to look back to their mom and dad that they made a decision to surrender to you and the cycle was broken and health was restored. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them and that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in a way that is unique and intimate and so fresh and real to them. And that the rest of us, God, I know a lot of us, upon hearing the news, are hurting. I pray, Lord, that you would minister your guilt-free spirit to us. Many of us are thinking, oh, I wish I'd have called, or I wish I'd have visited, or I wish, God, help us not to be condemned by the enemy, but to realize that our brother is with you. And that we can, without regret, praise you. That your salvation is intact. We give you the glory, Lord. And we thank you for the family of God that can not only celebrate a baby dedication, but also celebrate a homegoing on the same day. That's what church is made up of. Some are rejoicing and some are crying at the same day. But that's who we are. And we love it. Because we love you and you love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Sean, would you come on up? We're going to close. And as we close, I'd like to ask the prayer partners to come and pray for people. Maybe you've been on your search or on your journey to pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We want to continue to do that every single Sunday. If you've not yet entered into that wonderful gift, and to give time, if you want to just share some love with the Hammonds. And again, please be discreet and respectful. Aren't you glad for God's family? The normal church is a gift given by God. And it's his tool to touch people all over the world. And I'm so glad I'm a part of it. If you take your connection cards, you'd pass those to the aisles. The ushers are going to come by and collect them. And then Pastor Sean's going to close us with a chorus. And then we'll spend some time in prayer and let you go and enjoy some fellowship.